Turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, Hebrews chapter 13, in your Scofield Bible, page 1305. We'll be reading verses 18 through 25. We'll read these verses responsively, taking note of the 20th and 21st verses. They are the text verses. And let's stand, please, as is our custom to do. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words, knowing ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen.
I want to reread a couple of verses that we read a while ago. I want to speak tonight on the subject, the power of the resurrection. I'm reading these verses now. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I'll read another verse or two to you. You don't have to turn to it, but I want to read them for you. Listen carefully. This is the one place in the Bible where the gospel is mentioned plainer than any other place what the gospel is. Moreover, brethren, this is 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, what follows is the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, here is the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now there's the gospel. Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again. Leave off any of those, and you only have two legs on the tripod, and the tripod becomes a bipod, and the bipod will not stand. You have a gospel without the cross, you have no gospel at all. You have a gospel without the burial, you have no gospel at all. You have a gospel without the resurrection, you have no gospel at all. I want to speak tonight on the power of the resurrection. If I had to choose one word to focus on the Christian faith, only one word, and that word would be the word resurrection. If I had to choose one word to separate our religion from all others, that word would be resurrection. Those who followed Buddhists can take you to a place and say, here's the place where lies the body of Buddha. Those who follow Confucius can take you to a place and say, here is the place where lies the remains of Confucius. Those who follow Mohammed can take you to a place and say, this is the place where lies the body of Mohammed. Those who follow Jesus Christ can take you to a place and say, he is not here, he is risen. It is the one word that separates our faith from all other faiths. The very fact that we're here today is that he rose again. The reason we're here on Sunday instead of Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday is the fact that he rose again. Every time the Church of Jesus Christ meets, she meets to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. What a tragedy it is that we have placed this doctrine in the closet and kept it locked up until Easter Sunday. You know, I'm glad we're singing now Christmas carols during the year. I'm glad we're singing Silent Night, O Little Town of Bethlehem. There's nothing that pleases the devil more than for us to forget the virgin birth 364 days a year and think about it one day and then lock it up the rest of the time. And I'm glad we sing here, Up from the Grave He Arose, not just on Easter Sunday. Sing it in July. Sing it in October. Sing it in December. We do not relegate the songs about salvation to a certain day or a certain season, nor do we relegate the songs about the cross to a certain day or a certain season. How happy the devil must be when he can cause the church to forget about the virgin birth 364 days a year. And how happy he must be when he can cause us to place in a closet the great doctrine of the faith, the fact that Jesus rose again, and lock it up and keep it there except for one day a year. Now, we have 51 too few Easter Sundays. It is the only thing that we can offer this old, dark, and ruined world to bring order out of its chaos and life to its death. You show me a church that doesn't preach the bodily resurrection of Christ, and I'll show you a church that doesn't practice the resurrected Christian life. You show me a church that doesn't preach the empty tomb, and I'll show you a dead church. I'll show you an unhappy church. I'll show you a fruitless church. The definition of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is threefold, or in 3 points. Christ died for our sins. That isn't all. He was buried, but that isn't all. He rose again. And a gospel, a plan of salvation that does not include the resurrection is not a plan of salvation at all. Let me tell you something that's sad. The average person goes soul winning. He mentions the fact that we're sinners. The soul winner mentions to the unsaved person the fact that sinners are lost and there's a penalty on sin. The unsaved person mentions the fact that there's a price on sin, and that price is death, eventually, to take a person to the lake of fire. He mentions in soul winning that Jesus came and was born of a virgin. He mentions the life of Christ. He mentions the substitutionary atoning death of Christ. But the truth is, most of us in soul winning never mention anything about the resurrection. I would no more in personal soul winning tell somebody how to be saved without including the resurrection than I would tell them how to be saved without including the cross. I'm not saying that people who are not told about the resurrection when they get saved are not saved. I'm saying the gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, what does that mean? It means the Old Testament Scripture said He would. And He did. He was buried according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scripture said He'd be buried, and He was. And He rose again according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures said He would, and He did. And Jesus said before He died, He would. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. This spake He, not of the temple in Jerusalem, but of His own body. He said He'd rise from the dead, and He did, according to Scriptures. And any gospel presentation of salvation ought to include the glorious resurrection of our Lord. And every time I go soul winning, if I mention salvation, I always say, Christ paid for our sins. He paid the penalty, He was buried, and after 3 days and three nights, He rose again. We are told in the Scripture that the fence between us and misery is the resurrection.
We're told in the Scriptures that without the resurrection, our faith is vain. And without this vital leg of the tripod, our faith will fall. Yet, if we had to choose the most neglected word in the Christian vocabulary, it inevitably would have to be resurrection. You hardly ever hear a sermon on the resurrection of Christ. We have been tempted, and we've yielded to the devil's idea of a Lenten season. I say it advisedly. I don't think God has anything to do with Lenten season. I don't think God, one fellow said, I've given up beer for 40 days. Well, bless God, try the other 325 too. I mean, God knows no special seasons, holy days, and that's one reason why I'm preaching my Easter sermon tonight. I mean, the truth is, the most neglected word in the Christian vocabulary is the word resurrection. We imprison this great truth for 52 weeks a year and grant visiting hours only on Easter Sunday. We place the empty tomb in an empty tomb and keep it there 364 days a year. Then we polish our dusty faith, resurrect our Easter bonnets, bring Jesus out of the grave for 1 hour on Easter morning, then push him back in the grave for 364 days and 23 hours while we return to our prospective sepulchers for another year of walking with the dead amidst the tombstones of a depraved world, when the truth is the resurrection, the fact that the grave is empty. He is not here. He's risen up from the grave. He arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. It ought to be proclaimed 365 days a year by those of us who spread the gospel of grace. Too often we regarded the resurrection as an epilogue to the gospel, an addendum to the plan of salvation, a suffix to the gospel of grace, an afterthought in God's economy. Ladies and gentlemen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is no appendix to our faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our faith. The overpowering good news that the Lord is risen. The symbol of Christianity. Hear me now. The symbol of Christianity is not a dead crucifix on which a dead Christ with hippie hair is hung as a symbol. The symbol of our Christian faith is Christ risen, trampling on a broken cross and putting it under his feet. Don't you be guilty of wearing a crucifix around your neck. Get an empty tomb and wear that around your neck. The symbol of our Christian faith is, listen, anybody can die on a cross. Two others died when Jesus did. I mean, thousands of people were nailed to crosses by the Roman crucifixion. Thousands were. But blessed be God, only one rose from the dead. And if we have a symbol, that symbol ought not to be a dying hippie on a cross. It ought to be the fact that there is a grave outside the northern wall of the city of Jerusalem where Jesus lay, and where one day he was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit, laid aside his garments and folded them carefully, and up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He rose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Listen, the theme of our gospel is, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever men may say. I hear his voice of mercy. I see his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Let the world know we have more than a dead Christ on a cross. We have more what the world calls a Good Friday. We have an Easter Sunday, 52 Sundays a year. We have an empty tomb. We have the only religion in the history of the world that has a leader whom death could not keep and the grave could not conquer and Satan could not hold. It is true, the cross is final. But he who only gazes at Calvary is living on the wrong side of Easter. Yet, the resurrection is more personal than this. Paul mentions the gospel. May I read it to you again, our text. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Now notice that. That's very important. It doesn't say Jesus brought himself from the dead. Jesus did not raise himself from the dead. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. The God of peace that raised again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now I want you to notice those statements. He was raised from the dead, not himself, but by God. And he was raised from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Paul is saying and praying that this same divine energy that raised Jesus from the dead lives in our lives. And it can enable us to live lives raised from the sepulcher of this pagan world. That's what it means in Philippians 3:20, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Now, you will never know him in the power of the resurrection until you have first known him in the fellowship of his sufferings. And I want you to notice it says that Jesus was raised from the dead, and then it says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that we need Christian lives who live resurrected lives. That's what Romans 8:11 means. For if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in your mortal bodies, the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies by that Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. Listen, if the Holy Spirit of God can go to that lifeless body of our Savior and give life to that body and raise that body from the dead, that same Holy Spirit can give you resurrected victory every day in your life over the bondage of death that this world has to offer. I guess I can imagine Christian eyes watching Hollywood's filth. I guess I can imagine Christian eyes watching Love Boat. I guess I can imagine Christian eyes watching Dallas or Texas. I guess I can imagine Christian eyes watching Flamingo Road. I guess I can imagine Christian eyes watching General Hospital. I guess I can imagine Christian eyes watching Edge of Night. But no way, in my fondest imagination, can I imagine resurrected eyes watching Hollywood's film. I guess I can imagine Christian ears listening to rock music. Now, I'll make this very plain. Somebody wrote me a little note not long ago. Said, when are you going to shut up on rock music? Whenever you see me in the casket, then I'll be hushed about rock music. But I got so many preacher boys I've screamed at and hollered at. They're going to keep bothering you with it. And I got a lot of books. I want to tell you again, rock music is straight out of hell. I said rock music is straight out of hell. I said rock music is straight out of hell. I said rock music. Don't you stick at me. Rock music is out of hell. You might be saved and listen to it, but if you ever get the Holy Spirit of God inside of you to resurrect you and let you live a life that's resurrected from the death of this world, you'll not be listening to rock music anymore. I guess I can imagine saved lips curling around a wine glass. I guess I can imagine saved hands tipping the light fantastic toe. I guess I can imagine a saved mouth curled around a beer bottle. I guess I can imagine it. I want to tell you something. You never saw resurrected lips around the wine bottle. You never saw resurrected hands take a beer can. I guess I can imagine Christian feelings being hurt I guess I can imagine Christian people being offended. I guess I can imagine Christian people being upset with each other and not speaking. But I'll guarantee you one thing. Resurrected Christians are not offended. And resurrected feelings are not hurt. I guess I can imagine a resurrected or Christian body waltzing across the dance floor. But I'll guarantee you, you'll never see a resurrected body walking across the dance floor. I guess I can imagine Christian hands stealing God's money and taking the tithe and stealing it from God. But I'll guarantee you one thing, everybody in this room who's living a resurrected life in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit, you gave God your tithe when you got paid. I guess I can imagine a Christian mouth encircling a cigarette. But there's no way that a resurrected mouth encircles a cigarette. I guess I can imagine a Christian tongue spreading gossip or hearsay. But no way that a resurrected tongue will spread gossip or hearsay. I'm saying that Jesus is telling us here that, listen, think about it, that marvelous power that reached down to that tomb outside the northern wall and gave life to that body that had been dead for 3 days and 3 nights from Wednesday afternoon, not Friday, Wednesday at 3 o'clock until Sunday morning. That body had been lifeless in the grave, and that mighty Holy Spirit of God reached His spiritual hands down inside that grave and lifted up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and breathe life again into that body. He who was still walks. He who was dead is alive. He who was mute speaks. He who was deaf hears. He who could not move moves. Jesus, for the power of the Spirit of God, think of that amazing, marvelous, majestic power that could raise a dead person from the grave after 3 days and three nights. My Bible says that same power is available for you to keep you from gossiping. My Bible says that same power is available to you to keep you out of movies. My Bible says that same power is available to you to keep you from smoking. My Bible says that same power is available to you to keep you from having bitterness and jealousies and malice and hatred in your heart. I want to tell you tonight, available to every single child of God is that mighty power of the Holy Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. Why then do most Christians never attain such a life? If that power is available for us, and God says, I want Christian people to live the resurrected life. In fact, the word that's used in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, is the word perfect, or complete, or mature. Why is it that with that power available, so many of us do not live the resurrected life? I'll tell you why. It says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. What does it mean? It means there can be no Easter until there's been a Calvary. And the reason most of us are not living the resurrected life, we haven't yet crucified the old life. And until you die, you cannot be resurrected. What the Bible is saying here is saying that Jesus rose from the dead, but He couldn't have risen from the dead if He had not first shed His blood for us. And until the child of God comes to the place to where he lays himself on the altar at Calvary, he'll never know the resurrected life. If there's no resurrection, or if there is a resurrection, there must be a death. There can be no empty sepulcher until there has been a full sepulcher. And there can be no life that is risen until there's been one that is laid down. I want to say this. Listen carefully. You cannot raise yourself from the dead, but you can kill yourself. Now hear me. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to raise you from the dead. But you can commit suicide anytime you want to. Lady came to my office. She said, I'm cracking up. She said, I'm going to kill myself. I said, well, I can tell you how to do it. I said, if you take a gun and put it to your head, it's awful bloody. Take poison. I said, you may linger a while. I said, if I were you, I'd go over here to the Skyway. There's a bridge over the river there, or over the little canal there. And you jump off that. I said, nobody's ever jumped into that that's lived. I said, that's what I'd do if I were you. She said, are you serious? I said, well, of course. You're going to commit suicide. That's the best way to do it. She said, that's dangerous. But I want to serve notice on you. Nobody can keep you from killing yourself. You cannot raise yourself, but you can kill yourself. Resurrection is a human impossibility, but suicide is not. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. I get a little sick of people blaming God because of their sins. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. Now, don't you ever again pray for God to make you humble. Do it yourself. And pray. And seek my face. And turn from their wicked ways. What does it mean? It means do it yourself. Die to self. Die to praise. Die to criticism. Die to your own will. Die to the world. Die to the flesh. Die to the devil. Die to hurt feelings. Die to riches. Die to wants. Die to pleasures. Die to human thrills. Die! But a lot of you like to live a resurrected life. Before you get resurrected, you've got to die. 31 years ago, 21 people called me to be their pastor. A little church with a building valued at $6,000 that had one little auditorium that didn't have anything on the floors but concrete, nothing in the ceiling but rafters, nothing on the wall but old Arkansas tile. The net value was $6,000. The net value of all of our properties of First Baptist Church Hammond, including all of our schools right now, is getting awful close to $30 million. Our total net worth was $6,000. 21 people called me for nearly 7 wonderful years. I pastored. I grew up there in the ministry. I went there when I was 26 years of age, left when I was 33, nearly, and came here. But I thought I was there for life. And then one day I got a letter. The First Baptist Church of Hammond. And through a process of 7 months of wrestling with God, I knew God wanted me to become pastor of this church. My body came north, but my heart stayed at the Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. My body was here for 16 months. I did not give myself to this place. For 16 months, my name was on the stationery. As pastor, my name was on the bulletin. My name was on the sign. We had one, but my body was here. But my spirit and heart stayed there. 16 months later, I realized that couldn't happen. I could not have a great ministry here till I buried the one there. I got on an airplane, flew down to Dallas, got off the plane, rented a car, went to the Miller Road Baptist Church, asked the pastor if I could borrow a key. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I went inside that church. It was dark, empty. I went inside that church. I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm burying this church tonight. I'm burying this church. Now, there's no way that I could have a resurrected work here till I died to the work there. And there's no way that you're going to live a resurrected life till you die to self. No way. No way. Your hurt feelings are caused because you're not dead. A dead man doesn't have hurt feelings. Look at him sometime. Walk by and say, boy, you look terrible there. Walk by the casket, look in his face and say, boy, your tie's on crooked. He doesn't get mad at you. He's dead. He won't talk back to you. He's dead. He won't seek revenge. He's dead. And I'll tell you a way you can live without being hurt. And I'll tell you a way you can live without seeking revenge. And I'll tell you a way you can live without having hatred in your heart. And I'll tell you a way you can live without ever criticizing. And I'll tell you a way you can live without ever, ever, ever having any kind of envy or malice in your heart. Die! I said die! You will never live the resurrected life until you die. I'm talking to hundreds of people tonight who need to die. I'm talking to deacons who need to die. I'm talking to staff members who need to die. I'm talking to school teachers who need to die. I'm talking to college students who need to die. I'm talking to high school students who need to die. I'm talking to young people who need to die. You need to get somewhere by yourself and get on your face and say, "Dear God, I die! I want to live a resurrect. I want this Bible to be alive to me. I want the prayer closet to be exciting to me. I want soul winning to be a thrill to me. I want the separated Christian life to be exciting and alive and vibrant and full and happy and joyous. But you never will resurrect. Be resurrected until you die." Folks say, "Brother Howes, you really enjoy preaching, don't you? You better know it." Well, I'll tell you what, I enjoy it. And I've never enjoyed it like I enjoy it now. It's fun. Are you sure, huh? I still enjoy church that much. I know you're not dead yet. You're not dead yet. It's not a popular subject. Death is not. The words, funeral home, embalming, casket, hearse, tombstone, vault, funeral service. Those are not our chosen, choicest words. But I want to tell you something. You'll never know the joy of the resurrection until you've known the pain of death. This is a happy church. But brother, back yonder 20 some odd years ago, this church had to die. And people in this church had to die. And we had to go to the valley of sorrow and death. Why? So God could raise up on this corner of the church that God wanted to be here. Brother, this old power of positive thinking. I'm talking about the Norman Vincent Pealeism. You know what's wrong with it? Huh? It gives you joy without tears. It gives you life without death. It gives you resurrection without a sepulcher. It gives you positive thinking without a broken heart. It gives you heaven with no hell. It gives you an eternity with no judgment. It gives you a good with no bad. It gives you a white with no black. Let me tell you something. What this old world needs is not a power of positive thinking. This old world needs the children of God to die. And then when the child of God dies, he becomes a prospect for the resurrection. You've heard me say it time and time again. The darkest hour of my life, when I thought my ministry was over, when I could no longer support the college where I got my degree, and no longer support the denomination by which I was ordained, I wouldn't give one dime to a school that served beer or had dances, and I wouldn't now. And I came to the place in my life where I had to say, if I've got to walk alone to do right, I'll walk alone. The darkest hour of my life, every engagement that I had, every speaking engagement I had, was canceled out in 24 hours. And I went to my office with a broken heart, dead. And you remember the story, how Brother Roloff called me. And he said, "Brother Jack." And I said, "What is it, Lester?" He said, "Brother Jack, I heard about it." He said, "You're dead, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I'm dead." He said, "Brother Jack, ain't nobody ever got resurrected that didn't die first. And you'll never be a prospect for the resurrection until you have died." That's the trouble for your discontent. You've never died. You've never died to pleasure. Died to self. Died to hurt feelings. Died to discontent. Died to complaining. Died to sin. died to the world's amusement, died to your own wants, died to your own wishes.
But the happiest folks in this world. Hey, ask you a question. Brother Ray, Brother John, suppose you did jump off that thing tonight, trying to grab a little piece of paper, and all of a sudden, I felt your pulse and it was gone. Let's suppose that we planned the funeral service. And your body is lying here in the casket. And we're mourning here in the church. Let's suppose that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of your body and raised it out of that casket. Like the old colored fellow down south said, he said, if and when he do, this window is mine. And let's suppose you set up. And Brother John, you want to say a word? And you'd say, yes. I want to know who killed J.R. Shot J.R. We should have killed him. I want to know what the last program about MASH was, and everybody that watched it needs to come to the altar tonight. You say, what's wrong with MASH? Don't ask me that. You know what's wrong with it. You know. Anybody that's seen 5 minutes of it knows what's wrong with it. Brother John? Brother John, you want to say a word? And he'd say, yeah. Amen. Whoopee! I'm alive. Elaine would have to give the stupid insurance check back. She'd be upset about it. Eh? Listen, you know what? You know what we'd do? We'd stand up and sing. He lives. Man would sing, oh, victory in Jesus. And boy, you talk about a happy church. See, you never will be happy until you're resurrected. But you'll never get resurrected until you die. And that's your trouble. One of the most dedicated women of the 20th century is named Viola Walden. Viola Walden, for I guess almost half a century, was administrative secretary for John R. Rice. I'm not sure if I've ever known a woman more dedicated to her work than Viola Walden. Viola Walden was a younger lady. A medical doctor came to her and told her he was in love with her. And they loved each other. The medical doctor came and said, Viola, I'd like you to be my wife. Would you marry me? And Miss Viola said, let me have some time. Pray about it and think about it. She went to Dr. Rice and said, Dr. Rice, she didn't tell him why. She said, how long do you want me to work for you? And Dr. Rice said, Miss Viola, I'd like for you to work for me the rest of my life. And she said, that's all I want to know. She went back and told the man that she loved that she could not marry him because she knew it was the will of God that she give her life to the sword of the Lord. No marriage, no children, no home, living alone all those years. I dare you to find a happier Christian than Viola Walden. I dare you. You know why? Because she's living a resurrected life. You know why she's living a resurrected life? She died. She died. Perhaps the greatest Christian of the 20th century was John Rice. Dr. Rice went to Baylor University, the largest Baptist college in the world, the strongest Southern Baptist college. Dr. Rice went to Southwestern Seminary, the seminary that I attended, the largest Baptist seminary, if not the largest seminary in the world. He was Southern Baptist. He was a professor of English at Wayland College in Plainview, Texas, which is a staunch Southern Baptist-owned college. They began to teach in one of the Baptist colleges in Texas evolution. And Dr. Rice got on the radio broadcast and exposed it. And a committee of Southern Baptists came to see Dr. Rice and told him that they'd blacklist him if he didn't be quiet about attacking the evolution. And Dr. Rice said, "You won't blackmail me." And he left his denomination and got the reproach of his seminary and the reproach of his college. Dr. Rice was one of the main speakers in the old $75 million campaign to get Bill University out of debt many, a generation ago. Friends of a lifetime broke with him. And Dr. Rice died. Died. Wonder why he was so happy? He died. I never knew a happier soul than John Rice. Every Monday morning, we were together. So went 22 years. Over 2,200 times we sat together on the same platform. Place I'll go tomorrow. He and I were there, I guess, 10 years together. 10 years in a row. Stayed in the hotel room right beside each other. 10 consecutive years, I guess. Many years, anyway. The last conference I ever preached, the Sword Conference with John Rice, was at the church I'll be at tomorrow. He tried one more time, but he embarrassed himself, forgot his message, and preached one sermon, gave an invitation for something else. Went back to his room and called home and told Miss Viola to cancel all his engagements. He said, "I'll preach my last Sword Conference." I went to his room that night to tell him I loved him. I cried during the whole service. Went to his room that night and tell him I loved him. Dr. Rice was so mixed up, he did not recognize me. But every Monday morning, if I was with him, he'd always say the same thing. We'd meet outside the hotel, maybe in the restaurant. I'd say, "Hey, Dr. Rice, how you doing?" He'd say, "Fine, Dr. Rice." He said, "You have a good day yesterday." I'd say, "Oh, yeah, had a wonderful day." He'd say, "If that church just had a pastor, they'd go to town." Every Monday morning, always happy. I 2 weeks ago, I was up in Delaware and stayed just a few blocks where he and I stayed the last time up in Delaware. We're preaching up there, and we're at the Howard Johnson having a bite to eat. A little gal came to wait on us, and she had this dumb-looking stuff on her eyelashes that makes her look like she just got black eye. Not against modest bit of makeup, but I think the clowns ought to be in the parade of the circus. This gal came up, and Dr. Rice said, "You've been in a fight." She said, "Oh, no, no, why do you ask?" He said, "You got two black eyes." Always cutting up. Always. Down in Milford, Ohio, we had a morning service. I lost him. The guy was 80 years old. We couldn't find him. Time to go eat. Couldn't find him. Pastor, where Dr. Rice? Don't know. Scott looked all over the church, couldn't find him. In his 80s. And where we found him? A block away playing hopscotch with some kids on the sidewalk. Boy, I wish I were that happy, you say. You got to die first. Listen to me. You wouldn't have had a happy John Rice if there hadn't been a day when a committee came to him and said, "You hush." And Dr. Rice got alone and died! And then he got raised from the dead. His daughter Grace, whose funeral I preached. As I preached Dr. Rice's funeral, I also preached Grace's funeral. His oldest daughter, over here in Wheaton, Illinois, when the Sword of the Lord headquarters was there. Grace Rice fell in love with the young man. He asked her to marry him, and she said yes. They set the date. She had got her wedding gown, ordered the invitations,
sent out the invitations, had a shower or two. Attendants all had their dresses. And one day, just before the wedding, in just a few days, her fiancé said, "Oh, it's going to be good to have you all my own. It's going to be good for us to be married together and be out of your dad's old strict rules, isn't it?" And Grace Rice said, "Dad's old what?" And he said, "Won't it be good not to have to live with your dad's standards anymore?" She said, "I don't plan to change my standards." She said, "I believe what Dad believes. And you're expecting me to change." Why, he said, "Of course. We're not going to live with those old standards." And she said, "The marriage is off." And she got every present and put the present in a car and drove up to the home of everybody that had given her a wedding present. Knocked on the door, and they came to the door. And she said, "I'm sorry. The marriage is off. And I want you to have the present back that you gave me." When Grace McMullen was dying with cancer, she came here. She was a concert pianist. I made a mistake. I did not know that her cancer had affected her fingers so much. And I asked her to play a solo, and she embarrassed herself playing a solo. But she sat over and smiled all the way through it. One of the happiest persons you ever saw in your life. You know why? Oh, she died. She died. This story is not new to many of you. Most of you it is. A lot of you folks don't know a part of my life. Of the 3,500 churches in Texas, Southern Baptist churches, our church was chosen the church of the year. I still have the Baptist Standard, the biggest Baptist paper, I guess, in the world, the Texas Baptist newspaper, with a picture of my little church building in it and my picture. My church was chosen out of the 3,500 churches, the church of the year. I was chosen the pastor of the year. I wasn't 28 years of age yet. I was chosen the pastor of the year of all the churches in Texas. I was the moderator of the Associational Training Union Convention. I spoke at the Texas Baptist Sunday School Convention, First Baptist Church, Abilene. Texas Baptist Training Union Convention to 4,000 people in Tyler, Texas. To the General Convention of Texas Baptist before 7,000 people in the Coliseum in San Antonio. And then one day I realized that I was not going to send a student to school that had dances. I was not going to send a student to a school where every teacher didn't believe this book is verbally inspired. Dr. Bruce, president of East Texas Baptist College, called me on the telephone, said, Brother House, can I meet with you and have lunch with you? He drove 150 miles from Marshall, Texas, where I went to college, and got my degree. We ate at the Davos Hotel together. And Dr. Bruce said, this is the truth. It's exactly what he said. He said, Brother Hyde, he said, I came to tell you that you're one of the two outstanding students that ever graduated from our college. Now, that's not true. But he said, you and Tim Trammell are the two outstanding young men that ever walked the sacred halls of East Texas Baptist College. And he said, Brother Hyde, the truth is, our college can do more through you than anybody's ever graduated. He said, Brother House, your work can bring honor to your college. He said, now your college would like to bestow honor upon you. I gathered that in a doctor's degree. He said, we want you to be one of us. I said, well, I'd be glad to. And then Dr. Bruce said, well, Brother Hiles, you can't be one of us like you are now. He said, we want to honor you as with the honor we think you deserve. And it'll give to our college some prestige that you alone can give us. He said, Dr. Hiles, Brother Hiles, all you have to do, he said, keep preaching against sin. But he said, don't name it so plainly. And I said, Dr. Bruce, are you trying to buy me off? Are you trying to get me to change my preaching for a piece of paper that has a degree on it?
And I walked around the table and put my arms around the president of my college. And I said, Doc, I can't do that. I can't do it. The president of my college said with his own lips that I and Tim Trammell were the two outstanding students the college ever had. If I went on the campus of my college today, they wouldn't even ask me to lead in prayer. You know why? Because I had to die. Funny thing happened. Sweet thing happened. I preached the other day in Greenville, South Carolina. One night, there's a letter handed me just as I walked to the pulpit. And I read it during the song service. I opened it up, and it's from Dr. H.D. Bruce, my old college president. He said, Dear Dr. Hiles, I'm almost 90, and I'm blind, and I'd love to hear you. He said, if I could come, I would. He said, our paths have not gone the same way. But he said, I admire you, and I'm proud of you. You may not find a happier preacher than I am. You may not find a person that enjoys it like I do. And though I have not died in every area that I want to die, in a few areas of my life, I've died. And because of that, in some way, in some areas, I know a little bit about the resurrection. Jesus lives tonight. The grave could not hold him. Death could not conquer him. Satan could not keep him. He rose, but not in his own energy or power. He rose in the power of the blessed Holy Spirit. He turns to us and says, I'd like to give you the same power. The power that raised up Jesus from the dead can also enable you to have a happy, living, full, joyous, resurrected life. But he said it's not available unless you first get on a cross, die. To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. And you'll call me someday to my home far away where His glory is forever. I'll share. Not a person here in this room doesn't want to be happy. But what wants to be happy? Not a person in this room tonight but wouldn't like to have victory over your temper, your lust, your hatred, your hurt feelings. You'd like to live a resurrected life, but you'll never do it until you crawl in a sepulcher and die. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone.